So films that you have watched more than once, or films you've watched a number of times, I wonder what comes to mind. Maybe the theme of the film kind of particularly entices you, or it was the acting, the actors, and the people. The film for me that I can find, I can easily get drawn into. Perhaps you're flicking through the channels on the TV and you see it and you find yourself watching it and maybe three quarters of the film has gone past already, is The Fugitive. The Fugitive with Harrison Ford and Tommy Lee Jones. So Harrison Ford is this doctor, this eminent doctor, and he's accused wrongly of murdering his wife. And he's sentenced, and on his way to prison, he manages to escape. So Harrison Ford is a fugitive, like he's on the run. And there's this US Marshal, Tommy Lee Jones, plays that character, and he's trying to hunt Harrison Ford down, he's trying to find him. So the film is about, you know, Harrison Ford trying to stay ahead of Tommy Lee Jones, and as he do, you know, on the run, and as he does so, prove his innocence. Well, today, as we look at this next part of 1 Samuel, it'd be great if you could have that open in front of you, by the way. 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's on page 293 of these blue Bibles in the room, or a different page number, the Bible perhaps you came with. And we find David, a guy called David, he too is a fugitive. He is on the run. There's a guy called Saul, King Saul, who rules over Israel. And God has told Saul that his kingdom is going to be removed from him and handed to another. And suspicions are growing that this another is actually David. And so Saul is out to kill David. He's doing everything he can. A couple of chapters ago, in chapters 19, we saw on four separate occasions David managed to escape from the clutches of Saul, kind of running as a fugitive. And last week with Jonathan, we saw that Jonathan, that's Saul's own son, Prince Jonathan, he helps David escape from Saul. So they work out together. Yes, Saul is really after me. Saul is after David's life. And the amazing thing is that the heir to the throne, Prince Jonathan, helps David. And we reminded ourselves, didn't we, that is true of every follower of Jesus. The first person in our lives before anything else, anyone else, including family, the first is Jesus Christ. And that's what Jonathan demonstrated for us last week. So this week now we continue to see David on the run. He's full of fear. And as you might perhaps gaze at that number 21, 1 Samuel 21, it's true, isn't it, that for us, we will know chapter 21 times in our lives. Oh yeah, we will. Times of desperation and fear. Perhaps when we're being unfairly attacked by a friend or somebody in work. As we feel really under the cosh, we feel pressed down. It might be a family member, those close to us, those dear to us, and we feel under stress, under great fear. We feel that we are on the run, our lives, greatly stressed. And the amazing thing is that sometimes those can come from surprising places, can't they? Those times of fear and difficulty and worry and anxiety, they can come from surprising situations. Who would have thought, okay, who would have thought that as David went down into that valley a few chapters ago to face Goliath, the giant, right, and he took those stones and he went up to face this enormous giant, that David's greatest fear, like the greatest moment of anxiety in his life, wasn't going to be the giant that stood in front of him, but the king of Israel that was behind him. Sometimes our fears and difficulties can come from the most surprising places. And so the question is, when confronted with fear, like when confronted with confusion and trouble, questions perhaps within, anxiety, problems, difficulties without, how will we respond to that fear? How are you responding perhaps to fear right now? Will we respond with faith, or folly? Faith or folly? That's the big idea of this passage. When confronted with fear, will we respond with faith or folly? Now, listen, I want to be honest with you. I've read a lot about this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Probably too much, okay? And this is the thing. When you read what people have had to say about this passage, the kind of mind-stressing thing is that people are really divided about David here in chapter 21. Some people think, okay, David is responding with faith. Like in his activities, what he does, how he responds to the situations we're about to look at, he's a man of faith. But other people, Christians, people who could think and read, and they say, no, David is responding with folly. Like he's super foolish. Like he does crazy, crazy things. And I think to myself, well, how do you reconcile those two things together? Until I sat back in my chair and I thought to myself this week, do you know what? Isn't it true that often those very two mixes kind of demonstrate our lives as we follow Jesus together, don't they? Are our lives actually quite a mix of folly and faith? Like we have this old life. The Bible in the New Testament calls it the old nature, where we live for ourselves in the foolishness of our ways and the stupidity of our own ways, and we've said no to that. We have this new life in the Lord Jesus with new mind, new heart. We want to live for him, but these two realities are kind of at war together, aren't they? The Bible, the New Testament says that. And so in many places in our lives, we find, dearest friends, this mixture of folly and faith. That is certainly true in my experience. I can think of many things, even right now, where I will look at a situation and think, Simon, why are you doing this? Or how did you get yourself into this? Or respond like that? And yet, wanting to live a life of faith that trusts in the Lord Jesus, that walks with him. Well, I think we're going to see that in this chapter. I want to show it to you. You see what you think? Weigh it for yourselves. We're called to do that, aren't we? We're called to weigh. I'm not the perfect interpreter of this Bible. We're called to weigh together what the Bible says. And that's why it's really important to have it open in front of you and be able to look at what is said. So, when confronted with fear, are we responding with faith or folly? So, David is on the run. We actually made it now to the beginning of our passage. Well done. So, chapter 21, verse 1. David is on the run, and he runs to a place called Nob. Do you see that? David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. So Nob was the place where God's special place called the tabernacle. It was a tent. It had a holy place, and then a holy of holies inside that tent. And it was the place which represented God's presence. It had the Ark of the Covenant there. And David goes on the run, and he thinks, I'm going to the high priest. If for a moment you pause, and you think, oh, wait a minute, that means David has sought out Samuel, the great prophet. He then went to see Jonathan, the king's son, so the kind of the palace. And now he's gone to the priest. Think, oh, look, David, he's searching out the kind of main institutions of the people of Israel. He's searching out the prophet, the king, and the priest. And it's just great for us to pause, even just at this point in our time together, and think, do you know what? Now we come to one person, prophet, priest, and king. We don't have to go to different tents or meeting places or a royal palace. All of us, through trusting in Jesus, come to Jesus, who is the prophet, priest, and king. We all have that same access. Whoever we are, we can come to Jesus. And so David here comes to the high priest. In Nob. And look how the verses continue. David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? Look at verse 2. David answered Ahimelech the priest, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, no one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me in a certain place. Now, we are concerned, aren't we? At what David is saying? Ahimelech comes trembling. He obviously knows some of the politics. David is on his own. Why is that? Saul, the intrigue of the palace. He will have known that Saul was hunting David. Did you see Ahimelech is full of worry, like his implications, his involvement. And look, verse 2, there's no two ways about it. David lies, doesn't he? David doesn't say what is true. He doesn't speak what is right in this situation. As a result, he's going to put Ahimelech in a very difficult situation. Next week, when James preaches to us, we're going to see the gravity of David's actions here. It's a reminder to us that we are always told to speak the truth. No matter how we're trying to care for people, some commentators think, oh, David's trying to care for Ahimelech, not implicate him, not make it look like he's helping David, but David just makes a messy situation a lot worse. And it reminds us, friends, that our wrongs, the wrong things that we do, the Bible word there for sin, have consequences. This is not a game, it's not being frivolous. When we do things that aren't right, it affects those around us. It affects situations around us. And this morning we need to remind ourselves that even when we know the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, okay, still the implications of our sin, the ramifications of our sin, can be worked out in the lives of those around us. Even generationally so. Sin is folly. Sin against God's ways. It has disastrous consequences. We are going to see that in this situation. Turn up next week. Turn up next week. So David, needy and hungry and demonstrating folly now, asks for some bread. He wants to be sustained. Look at verse 4. The priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." And David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out." So there's no bread. It's curious, but that's what Ahimelech says. There's no bread. The only bread that there is this bread now that exists in this tabernacle, the special tent I told you about, the holy place, which represented the presence of God. And there on a special table was some holy bread. And it reminded people of the provision of the Lord, how he watched over people, especially in their wilderness wanderings through the desert. And the thing about this bread was it was replaced every week and could only be eaten by the priests. That's how special this bread was. Only the priests could eat it. But not just that. Ahimelech is so concerned about the purity of this bread, he even asks about the sexual activity of David and his men. Did you see that? Those curious verses. He says, look, you can have this as long as you've kept yourselves from women. Now, when the priest brings out this whole notion of sexual intercourse, it's not because the Bible is against sex. God made sex. And God made it good. It's God's idea to be used in the right way between a man and a woman in marriage. That's what God's word tells us. That's the place for sex. But it seems when we read the book of Leviticus, so Leviticus chapter 24 spoke about the special bread, and Leviticus chapter 15 says, look, when someone has sexual relationships for 24 hours, for a 24-hour period, that deems them unclean. It seems that something about the secretion of bodily fluids, death and life, just pointed to the uncleanliness for a brief period. And that was God's picture of just showing the purity of his kingdom, the purity of living in his house. So Ahimelech is really concerned for the purity. He acknowledges how sacred the specialness of this bread. But the amazing thing is do you see, he gives it to David to eat. Verse 6. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread. David is fed by God. Even in the midst of his foolishness, he knows God's grace. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, when he is questioned centuries later, he's walking in some fields and his disciples eat on a Sabbath, eat some grain, and the Pharisees say, hey, Why are the disciples working and eating on the Lord's day? That's not right. Jesus raises this very incident. He takes in answer to the Pharisees this very point, and he says, "Hey, listen, look at what's happening here. He says to them, look at what is taking place. Why did David get the food? Because he was receiving mercy. He was receiving love. The law, the foundation of the law is love. Doing the merciful thing, doing the right thing. So David was receiving mercy. But not just that, look at who David was. David was God's anointed king. Jesus says, I am one who is greater than the temple. I am the one who is Lord of the Sabbath. I am God's greatest king. David was the anointed king. He was able to eat of this bread. Still, the amazing thing for us, isn't it? That even as David, the anointed king, if you like, this king priest, this one who brings the throne of God and the priesthood of God together and points forward to Jesus as he does, even as David eats this bread, don't you feel just that thing bugging us? Yeah, but look at his foolish ways. He's acting inconsistently here. What is David doing here? Acting and asking for this bread in such a devious way. And yet, friends, as we look at David eating that bread, don't you feel convicted in your heart too? Yes, God provides him mercifully with bread. But listen, he provides us mercifully with bread too, doesn't he? If you looked at your life and how you live and the things that you do, how do you think God should feed you? How do you think God should clothe you? Do you think we are any more deserving? If God fed us and clothed us on the basis of our good works, don't you think a lot of us, me first and foremost, would be here very hungry and with not many clothes on my back? No, we see here God's grace. In the midst of David's folly, he provides for his anointed. He gives him food to eat. And you know what? As David eats that special bread, it is a reminder that we are able to come, aren't we? In our folly, in our foolishness, in our desperation, when we are on the run, we are able to come now and not worry about eating consecrated bread. It's not when we need to kind of find special bread to eat. We are able to come to the living bread. As James has been reminding us earlier in the service, we come to the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life. And brothers and sisters, when things are difficult, when you're confused and worried, when that particular family relationship is breaking down, when you're anxious and fearful about it, Jesus says, come and receive from me. Feed on me, the living word. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Commune with Jesus. Hear his word to you. Trust that he loves you. Entrust your life and circumstances to him. Pray that the Holy Spirit would empower you to give you wisdom to know what to say in that relationship, how to respond in that difficulty. Bring your needs. Bring your needs to Jesus. Feed on him. I saw this wonderfully modeled and exampled to me this week. I really learned from it. When I'm talking to one of our church family, and they were speaking about a particular stressful point in the workplace for them on the whole issue of sexuality. So the discussion had to turn to issues of sexual ethics and gender and so forth. And this individual, part of our church family, had said, look, I want to say right from the start, I'm a Christian and I believe what the Bible says about sex and gender. It's complicated. I want to be loving and truthful, but I also want you to know that I believe what the Bible says about how God has made us and what it means to live rightfully in obedience to him, as God has lovingly made us. And the result of that, it was a difficult conversation. It's had difficult consequences, kind of people responding kind of to them and pushing them perhaps to the edge of some relationships, treating them strange and weird. But one of the things that really, really encouraged me as I listened to that individual was that person's confidence on the Lord Jesus. You remember how I said they started it? I just want to let you know that I'm a Christian. I'm Christ's. I love the Lord Jesus. I'm not speaking in judgment on you. I'm not speaking in a condemnatory way. But I want you to know that my first allegiance is Jesus. He's the one that I love. When confronted with fear, will you respond with faith?
or folly.
Now it seems that as David has received sustenance, as he's received kind of food for his belly, as we just thought of receiving Christ for our soul, now he's concerned about equipment, defending himself, which is why now he asks for another thing from Ahimelech. Look down at verse 8. David asks Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." Lies on lies, do you see that? The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, who you killed in the valley of Eli, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Now, do you see, again, David's story isn't, he's on a mission, kind of on special ops for the king, but he's got no sword. Like, it's crazy, isn't it? I mean, when we lie, have you noticed that? You have to tell another one, and then another one, and it all kind of starts getting tangled up and unraveling. And now, when people think about this, I wonder what your response is. Like what's David doing here? Like this request for a sword, this willingness to use Goliath's sword. What's his purpose? And people have all kinds of opinions about this. We want to say, surely, don't we? A sword is a sword is a sword. David is a fighting man. He's a man who needs a weapon. Surely the question is this, friends, right? What is the reason for him wanting the sword? Where's his heart? So what is his reason for wanting this weapon? If he thinks, oh, this weapon, it's going to solve my problems. If I've got this weapon, the sword of Goliath, that will see me through, right? That's what I need. It's a good sword. It's the best sword. No one's going to touch me with this sword. Do you see what he's doing there? It's a man-centered, it's like an independent, I can sort this out myself approach, isn't it? That's what he's doing there. If he says, oh, this sword, with it, I know God will watch over me. I know God will deliver me. I know God will keep me. That's a different matter altogether. And he doesn't, does he? Kind of the strain and movement of David's heart leads us to think here that he's just being too self-dependent. Oh yeah, if I can kind of think my way through the situation well enough, all right? If I can use my intellect, my strength, my money in the bank account. Okay, this person is responding in a difficult way. I know if I can just manipulate the conversation in a certain way, if I can ignore that and kind of hedge them away from that, if I talk to that person but make sure that that person doesn't talk to that person, I think I'll see myself through. You see how we do that? We rely on our own intuition and skill and strength rather than on the Lord. When David went down into the valley to meet Goliath the giant, what did he have on him? A sling and a few pebbles. How in the world was that going to defeat Goliath? When there is fear all around, respond with faith, not folly. And listen, there is fear all around. There is fear all around. Look at verse 7, perhaps the most terrifying verse in the chapter. "Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd." So one of Saul's inner ring was there, just listening, reading the email, in the WhatsApp group. Talk to those people. Word got out. Word got back. Family member talked to family member. You're out of the discussion. Now things are 1,000 times worse. And listen, next week you'll see things are 1,000 times worse for Ahimelech and his family and his village. We live in a messy, fallen, dangerous world. Now, if you think, so there is David, all right? Folly and faith, wanting to serve God, a man after God's own heart. David, what are you doing? Wait a minute. Isn't this me so often? And he's in a difficult situation, but you know those times in life where you go from bad to worse, right? So often you think, oh, I can solve this situation, don't worry, I can work it out. And in your very doing so, You make just things 100 times worse. That's what we see here now in this next episode. Because David, have a look at verse 10, flees from Saul and goes to Achish, king of Gath. Now, Gath is Philistine country. It's the place of the great enemies of Israel, right? But it's not just any old city in the enemies of Israel. This is Goliath's hometown, right? So this is the place where Goliath grew up and lived. And David, kind of making impulsive, reactive decisions, boy, don't I know that, he just kind of plunges in and heads for that town. Laurel and Hardy, do you remember Laurel and Hardy? Well, here's another fine mess you've gotten me into. And that is true, isn't it? We often look at our lives and think, well, here's another nice mess folly has gotten me into. There is David wandering in to the town of Gath. And what's he carrying? He's carrying Goliath's sword. Now, very recently, they had the Africa Cup of Nations, okay? The Africa Cup of Nations, brilliant football teams. And the final was between which two nations? Can anyone remember? It was Egypt and Senegal, all right? And Senegal won, right? Brilliant. What a fantastic for that nation. Now, you imagine on the evening of Senegal winning, right, Africa Cup of Nations football, lifting the trophy, you went into Cairo, into Egypt, with a Senegal flag and waving it around and singing songs of the country. How do you think that would go down with you? Like, how do you think you'd be received? You're going to be received really, really badly. And that is what happens. That is what happens to David. Very often, don't we go blindly into situations, doing and saying, do we ever think to stop? Look, stop what I'm doing. Have we ever thought of thinking, look, I need some counsel here. I need to sit and stop and perhaps share with another brother and sister. Look at you all sitting next to each other, right? Sitting next to each other this morning. And who knows? One of us, many of us might be going through all kinds of fear and trepidation. Have we ever thought of stopping and turning to the person next to us and saying, do you know what? It's tough for me at the moment. I'm finding this situation hard. I don't know what to do. Would you pray for me? Just pray for me. Encourage me. How do we ever do that? What kind of difference would that have made for David? Ahimelech, I'm thinking about going to Gath. What do you think? Maybe not. Maybe not. So David goes, and look at verse 11. The servants of Achish, this is verse 11, said to him, hang on. Isn't this David, the king of the land? They speak better than they know. Look at that for a prophetic word. Isn't he the one they sing about in the dances? So they know the songs. Saul has slain his thousands. David is tens of thousands. But by the way, the thousands they've seen are Philistines. Like men from Gath. Brothers, husbands from Gath included. Verse 12, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. This is the only place in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel where David is spoken about being afraid of other people. Not God, but other people. The only place. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. You see what David's folly, where it has landed in him? Right, he's landed now in prison. It seems to be that, because look, it says in verse 13, while he was in their hands, so he makes it all the way, he's incarcerated, he's in prison, he's in desperate trouble, and he now puts on a great dramatic scene and acts like a madman. Apparently in the time when this was written, if you were insane, if you were seen as being insane, no one kind of wanted to go near you, and certainly no one would kill you. They just released you. You'd become a wanderer to work your insanity out. And this is what David does. He pretends madness. Now let me ask you this. Who right now is David reminding you of? In his folly, bad decisions, running to Gath, now pretending to be mad, scratching at the doors, saliva. He's looking like Saul. David is walking in the way of Saul. This is where his folly is taking him. Oh, when confronted with fear, will we walk by faith or folly? And yet, friends, in David's folly, he does demonstrate faith. This is the Lord's chosen one. This is the Lord's anointed. I don't know if you know, but two psalms in the Psalter, so two psalms, were written about this situation. Psalm 56 was written whilst David was in it. And Psalm 56 says this, "Be merciful to me, my God. All my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise. In God I trust and I'm not afraid." And in the psalm, that's a refrain. It's said again later in the psalm. Even in the midst of his folly, David cries out in faith. He is a man of faith. He repents. He turns his eyes to God and he trusts in him. And friends, I want you to know that this morning. Perhaps the first person I'm preaching to right now more than anyone is me. It's me, Simon, listen. In the midst of folly, of bad decisions, okay, we can cry out to the Lord and confess our need and say, "Lord, help me, help me." We can stop just carrying on headlong in the disaster of it, and perhaps in pride and arrogance, "I'm going to see this through. I can make it through," and we can stop and just cry out to the Lord, "Lord, this is hard. I've done some foolish things here. I'm trusting in you. I trust in God. I am not afraid." And that's what we see David illustrate here. It's a model for us in the midst of the difficulties and the frustrations and the worries of life, when often they're mixed with our foolish reactions, cry out in faith, trust in God. And then Psalm 34 speaks after the event. So that psalm I just read was during it. Now Psalm 34 speaks when it's all over. Listen to these words. "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." God delivered David. Hallelujah. He delivers us in the midst of our folly and foolish ways. Even though our faith might be small and at times weak and needy, God delivers his people. Interestingly, this is one of the psalms that was quoted when Jesus was on the cross. Verse 20, "He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." Jesus was never foolish. Jesus perfectly followed his Father's will. He was perfectly full of faith. And yet he willingly went amongst his enemies and hung and died on a cross so that we could be delivered. We could be rescued from our sin and folly and foolish ways. When confronted with fear, is it folly or faith? David's life is such a mixed bag, certainly here, and so is mine, so is yours. And yet as we conclude, as we finish together, aren't you amazed? Aren't you amazed in the first place at God's grace? Right? The compassion of the Lord is so evident here. He knows about David's tears, the circumstances that he finds himself in, partly brought on by himself, partly happening to him. God acts in grace. He is compassionate. He is faithful. Psalm 34 says, "This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Do we bring our troubles to the Lord? And when he answers, friends, when God sustains, when God keeps us, are we quick to bring our praises to him? To say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. There's nothing I'm worthy of being saved or helped or delivered. There's nothing good about me, but you are glorious. Your ways, your purposes. Do we daily thank God for his mercies, the mercies to us in the Lord Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And will we see as we finish the stupidity of folly? As we look at this chapter, as we've seen some of David's actions, the words he said, the decisions that he's made, will we recognize our folly? Will we see how weak and disposed we are to foolish decisions? Will we invite other people into our lives to speak to us? Perhaps where we're weak, where there's a blind spot, where we're immature. When was the last... If we think about the last time we said to one of our church family, this is my situation, pray for me, I'm fearful, I'm worried. When was the last time that we said to a church family member, what do you see in my life? What do you see of me walking with Jesus? Where do you see I am weak and prone to foolish wandering? When did we last speak like that with each other? We need each other to speak Christ into our situation, into our lives. And finally, we want to rejoice and pray for growth in faith, don't we? To pray that God would work in us, in our situations, in our desperation, in our weakness, in our fears, that God would work and grow us in faith, that we might know him more and follow him more wisely and call on him in times of trouble and walk with his people and trust in his ways and find that slowly over time in life, just that the foolish ways are just bit by bit left more behind and we grow that little bit more day by day in grace. That's what the Lord wants for us, to grow in grace, to grow in faith, knowing him, loving him, walking with him. Friends, when confronted with fear, and we all are, respond with faith in Jesus and turn from the folly of self, self-dependence, and do it for God's glory and for your good. Let's pray together. Well, the music group is going to come up now and in a moment we're going to sing. But before we do that, let's just take a moment in the quietness to walk three steps together. Let's just, in the quietness, perhaps bring some of our fears, our worries, perhaps a difficult situation, relationship, a set of circumstances. Perhaps just bring those fears now. Bring them to mind. And recall them in your heart. Where we might have been foolish in how we attempted to deal with them. Perhaps where we might have been self-reliant, trying to work things out ourselves. Let's acknowledge that. Say that to the Lord. Say sorry. And let's thank God for his grace to us in Jesus. Jesus loves to hear us pray as we're doing right now. And let's cry out in faith. Lord, show me, direct me, rescue me. In you I trust. Let's put our trust in God for those things we're praying for. Oh Lord, we do not look down on David, your servant. Father, when we see our weaknesses and prone to wanderings and decisions, Lord. We see ourselves. And Father, we're sorry, so sorry for our self-reliance. Oh Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your compassion, your love for us. Lord, you're such a loving Heavenly Father. And we pray, Lord, we would put our faith in you, Lord. Trust in you for your deliverance. For you seeing us through, helping us to discern what is right, Lord. We pray our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that by the Holy Spirit we can discern what is best. We can know your leading and guiding as we walk with the Lord Jesus. So Father, we thank you for your word to us today. A word that is right and sweet and good. And we pray we might take it to our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.